What is biblical community? Do I have to get along with everyone in the church? What does the Bible say about social anxiety? Is being in community really essential? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, His Word, and the culture around us. My name is Sam, and I have the privilege of hosting the podcast this morning, and I'm joined by the very relational Pastor Rob Goddard.
Well, I like that. Sam, why are you here? What's going on?
Well, I'm a fill-in. I'm a guest this morning. I'm a steward of this podcast. So I'm here. We're going to talk about community.
I like that. I'm very glad you're here. Sam, this is probably really good for you as well, because this is one of your passions, is how to build community and how to hold community in a local church.
So. It is true. Hopefully we'll learn something together today.
I like it.
All right. Well, I have a question for you. I want to start at the top, the most important. What is biblical fellowship and is it necessary?
Yes. It is necessary. So let's go there. I will come back to that. Biblical fellowship is one of those commonly misunderstood things. People talk about koinonia. Most people know that Greek word. It's one of the famous Greek words. And by that, most churches mean let's have coffee together, which is a good thing, or let's, you know, have cookies, or Mennonite, if you're Mennonite, let's have a potluck dinner, very popular back in the day. And those things all are good, but biblical fellowship is more of a shared life rooted in our union with Christ. So it's talking about a closeness, an intimacy, a partnership shared around a common purpose, passion, the person of Christ, the gospel mission. So I think Jerry Bridges got a little book on fellowship that's just fantastic. And he basically says true fellowship, true biblical fellowship flows out of the gospel itself. We're united by our passion for Jesus, that all-defining relationship we have with him. And because of that, then anybody else that has that, we have a common love. And then a shared life. Hmm. So that shared life includes all sorts of things. But I think we should probably say at the very core, it's that shared passion for Jesus, that shared delight in the gospel, and that shared living out our lives on mission for him as ambassadors in the world, but not of the world. Now, your second question, we'll probably come back to this, I think, but your second question, is it necessary or is it essential? And I would say that it's impossible to live for Jesus without living in fellowship. So not only essential, but one of the core necessities to be a healthy Christian.
I love what you're saying there, because it's not just a, hey, how are you doing? But it is a doing life together. And one of the ways our church tries to live that out or practice that is having growth groups in our church. Currently, we have 243 people attending growth groups in our church, which is about...
On any given week,
which is about 34% of a weekly attendance here. I took that. It's an estimate. But what is your reaction to that stat? And if I'm someone in the church who's not currently in a community group, or I'm not that committed to one, why is it important I go?
By community group at Cloverdale Baptist Church, you mean growth group.
I mean growth group.
I love that.
That was a word I tried to pull all the different groups together, but yeah.
So let me say, first of all, that the way we program our passion for community or this connection that we want, this fellowship, is important, but not essential. What's essential is accomplishing that. So I would say if you're not in a growth group, you should try to get in one. It's the way we do it as a church community. If you can't get in one, you need to make sure that you're accomplishing fellowship. So I'm really thankful that we have, you know, if you talked about, and those are adults, you talked about healthy adults, you're over half of our church family. You're certainly, in terms of membership, significantly over. So I think that's good, but not enough. So if you are currently committed to a growth group, it's the place where relationships can be built, where true fellowship can occur, obviously outside of that as well. But it's essential to be in that sort of faith relationship, because otherwise we can have spiritual drift. Hebrews 3 talks about we can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Mm. And what a growth group allows is a programmed way to accomplish that. Now, I'm not saying every growth group does it perfect. I'm not saying, you know, the growth group you're in does it perfect. What I am saying is if you're not pursuing this personally, and I would even argue taking advantage of our programs, then probably you're missing out on something that is key in terms of your own faith, but also key in terms of others' faith. You're there to be an encouragement as well as to be encouraged. So I am encouraged by that statistic. I think our current growth group ministry is phenomenal. It's well run. Ken Bain does a great job of it. But if you're not currently in a growth group, may I encourage you, even now, stop the podcast. Well, no, maybe not. You're driving, maybe.
Keep listening.
Keep listening. But at the end of this, take a pen out, mark it down, give Ken Bain a call, give the church office a call. We'll try to plug you in as quickly as we can. Now, just being at a growth group doesn't mean you build community, but it gives you an opportunity for community. So other places you can have it for sure, because we are passionate about Jesus. So you can have it with other people. I would strongly encourage you. There's been a drift maybe over the last 20, 30 years that you can have this kind of community with other people and maybe even stronger. And so there's parachurch organizations that are built up to accomplish that. And I would say very carefully that although those are good things, that's not the plan of God for community. So I'm not putting those things down. I'm just saying your community should happen in your local church, your core of community. I am united with all sorts of pastors. We get along. This week I've met with three different pastors, and last week, and I have great fellowship with those guys, but that's not the kind of fellowship the Bible's talking about. It's a shared life that happens in a local church. So may I encourage you, if you're finding most of your community needs met outside of the local church, I would say continue to do those things, fine, but make it a priority to be a part of a community, part of fellowship in the local church, and then ever growing in that and developing that common passion, common partnership, sharing Christ together in terms of living out your life for His glory. So I'm encouraged, would love more.
I love how essential the church is, but the church is a people, as we know, but we're a people group with a wide range of opinions. How do I handle someone with whom I have a very different view on life? Maybe that's a conviction I have. Maybe it's politics. How do we coexist in the church, or can we?
So the simple answer is we have to be a biblical church, passionate about Jesus and the gospel, to get along. Unfortunately, we live in a more and more segregated culture where what I believe is fed by, certainly fed by the media around us, it's fed, I call it silo thinking. We're selfish, we're silo thinkers. So unfortunately, in fact, I met this morning with a growth group leader, and one of his questions was, I can't betray too much because I don't want you to guess if you're in his growth group, but it was on politics. What if you disagree about Donald Trump? And my answer is, carefully, because I have a fairly strong opinion on Donald Trump, but my answer is it's totally secondary to the gospel. So if we disagree about politics, if we disagree about who to vote for, those things should not even remotely separate us if we have a gospel orientation, a word saturation, and now I'm going big K, kingdom focus. So I think, first of all, we need to say you need to be passionate about the right thing or you can't have fellowship. Fellowship is not just we agree about everything. We cheer for the same teams. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is a common passion about the gospel, about Jesus, about living on mission for Him, about changing the world for Jesus. And if you're separating, so we just had a couple of people leave our church over politics and over we don't pray enough for Israel. And my answer to those people is you're missing the point of church. Church is not, now I'm not saying I love Israel. I happen to have an end times that includes a restored Israel. I have a passion for Israel, but that's not what I'm united with other Christians around. What I'm united with other Christians around is Christ. So if you happen to disagree with me on Israel, that doesn't separate me from you. And if you read the Bible, you find all sorts of passages. Maybe most key is the Romans 14. You have that fully devoted life, Romans 12, right? I'm a living sacrifice. This is what unites me with you. I live in community. I'm humble. I'm Romans 12, 10. I'm considering you, my competition with you is to out-honor you. I'm living this passionate Christian, gifted life. And you come to Romans 14 and all of a sudden we disagree about some things. Well, here's how to handle it. And there's a humility. There's an other-centeredness. There's a grace for one another as we live our lives out in faith, seeking to honor God in everything. So I think if we can agree on the basics, we can stay united as long as those basics, those focused essentials, stay essential. I think one of the great tragedies of the modern church, and it's not new, is an arrogance on the outside ring stuff. So COVID is a great example of that, where the church divided over health, you know, whether you're going to take a shot or not. And I look at that and I go, okay, I had an opinion on that. I got a fairly strong opinion on that. I had guys on staff that had a different opinion. I think we can get along fine because we're talking about something that doctors are giving advice to, not about what's in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us what to do. It gives us a context of how to do it. It talks about love, self-sacrificial love. So I think I can get along very well if we have that passionate, all-driven relationship with Jesus, if we disagree on all sorts of things because we have that love and community and focus. So I think if we can make the main things the main thing, then those things, by very virtue of how defining they are, shake off the external thing. So all of a sudden, your view on all sorts of things is so secondary. Like when you're leaving the church, you're not going to notice whether we prayed for Israel or not. You're going to notice that we loved one another, that we preached the word, that we talked about the gospel, that we shared in that like faith. And that's going to so dominate you that those secondary issues literally disappear from your brain. Or if they're on your brain, they're clearly defined as a secondary issue, and you hold them in humility and love for other people. So I don't mind talking about those things. In fact, I kind of enjoy talking about those things. I have a pretty strong position on most of them. But I think if we truly understand what the word teaches and we don't add to it or take away from it, we understand that God hates discord, right? That's you just look at six things the Lord hates, seven he cannot stand. The seventh is the one he emphasizes. And so when secondary issues threaten to divide us, we just have to go back to our core. We want to be driven and defined by Christ. We want to be humble, live a life of repentance, realize that the gospel and Jesus is more important than whether you've been vaccinated or not, and fixate on, in humility, that passionate pursuit of sharing the gospel. And then all of a sudden, all these differences of opinion are really small in comparison to the large things in life. So I think we have to talk about these things, but talk about them in the context of what really matters, which is Jesus, which is the gospel, which is the word of God, which is living a spirit-filled life. And when you start measuring your life by those things, you will have a humility because you're measuring your life by Jesus, not the legalistic rules or opinions you're trying to keep on the outside.
I love that. And the focus and the call for each of us to individually have a gospel focus in our life, and a Colossians 3, setting our mind on things above and letting that be the focus of our life. So then that flows into our relationships with others.
Yeah, that's so true, Sam. We joke with Brad because he has to keep his head up now. That's one of the reasons he's not here. But you're so right. If you follow Colossians 3, if you to live as Christ, to die as gain, if you have that gospel orientation, word saturation, truth and love, then everything else, I think we have that kind of unity. Everything else becomes secondary because we have so much to unite us and so much to focus on and so many areas to improve that the other things just become simple and fall off. And so we can disagree passionately about what sports team to cheer for or what COVID accomplished or all of those things or politics. We can disagree passionately about those things, and they're literally irrelevant in terms of dividing us, because what unites us is that we're found in Christ. That's our identity.
Amen. What would you say to the person who feels maybe their non-Christian friends are easier or more fun to hang out with?
Well, I want to answer this carefully. The first thing I would say is, what will unite you is your greatest passion. So I'll give you an example of it, and then I'll back up and answer your question more literally. When Lori and I were in Orlando, we went to an Orlando Magic game. I'm not a basketball fan. I don't understand the game. It's not entertaining for me, but it was fun to go. I always wanted to go to an NBA game. So we go. And this is a game, which some of you have seen the highlight, because one of the most important highlights ever. So somebody's inboarding, a guy named Dwight Howard. It's the end of the game. They're down by one. They inboard it to I don't even know if I'm using the right language, but they're throwing the ball in. 1 second left. Dwight Howard jumps. Dwight Howard is going, like, literally floats through the air, grabs the ball in the air, and dunks the ball to end the game.
Wow.
And the whole place went nuts, including us. We're jumping up. There'd been a couple next to us. First date, it looked like, very awkward. Hardly, they wouldn't talk to us, hardly look at us. And we were kind of joking about it throughout the night. Now we're hugging them. We're hugging each other. We're high five. There was a unity around this incredible thing we'd seen. I think, let's step back to your question. I think if we have a first love devotion to Jesus, then we will have it easier to get along with other people who have a first love devotion to Jesus. So carefully and humbly, I would say to you, if you find that non-Christians are easier to hang out with, perhaps it's because your greatest passion is more similar to theirs. So I'd start humbly just saying, oh, God, help me. Help me to be so fully devoted to you that that's the thing that dominates me. Help my relationship with you to be so strong and your word so focused in me. I would say that the closer you are to Christ, the more you will discover that you're in the world but not of the world. And the more that your non-Christian friends will find you either the hope you have in you, accuse you of doing wrong, all of a sudden you'll find out that unites you, that Jesus unites you far more substantially than the people you hang out with, the sports teams you cheer for, the Dwight Howard dunk, whatever it is. So that would be my first answer, Sam, is if you are finding your non-Christians significantly easier than your Christians, it's probably because you have the wrong passion. Now I'm going to go a little more humble and say Christians sometimes can be a real headache and heartache to get along with. So sometimes we can have the idea that if you're a Christian, you should be easy to get along with, and we forget that we live in a fallen world, and sometimes hugging a Christian is like hugging a porcupine. Mm. So I would say if that's the case, so my first thing is get a first love devotion for Jesus, and you want to be around other people with first love devotion for Jesus. My second would say if you find that sometimes you're hugging a porcupine and that hurts and they're sticking in you, realize how much Jesus loves the church and learn to see other Christians in the church through his eyes. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the kind of love, Ephesians 5:1-2, as imitators of God, living a life of love, we're called to imitate. So get your passion right, and then people of like passion will join you. And then get your love experience from God so powerful. You did a devotional for us this morning in Ephesians 3. Keep going in that passage. Get that experience of Jesus' love so rich and so powerful that you're able to love those who don't deserve it. And the church is filled with those kind of people, mm-hmm. including you and I sometimes. True. So yeah, I think get your passion right and then realize that as you experience the love of Christ, you're able to then offer that kind of love as an imitator of God to others. You get those two things right, you'll find that loving people in the church becomes not only something that you have to do, it's something you want to do. And you'll find those relationships are far easier because of your like passion and your likeness to Christ than your other relationships.
Yeah, I was preaching this to our youth last week in Ephesians chapter 2, and I said, simply and boldly, you can't love Christ and not his bride. And that is a just depiction of how important the people of God are to God himself.
I affirm that, Sam. I really like that. If you love Jesus, you will love his bride. And I understand you're married now. Is that correct?
That is true.
Yeah. So I have learned a leadership tool that someone gave me very early on in my leadership life. If you want to love me, speak well of my family, speak well of Lori. I think the same with you. If somebody is attacking Claire, I'm pretty sure that you will feel...
not very happy.
Not very happy. Thank you. I wanted you to get the credit for that, Sam. I think Jesus, as you study the Word of God, Ephesians 5 and so many other places, has a deep love for his bride. And if we love him, we'll love what he loves and we'll love the church, even though sometimes it feels like you're hugging a porcupine because that love for Jesus is defining you. So what was your quote again? I say it one more time. I love it.
You can't love Christ and not his bride.
Love it.
We understand that the people of God are important, that the church are important. It's necessary. How much time should I spend with people in the church?
I don't think there's a rule. So, it's hard for me to answer that question very definitively, other than to say the church is your spiritual family. So it's like somebody asking me, how much time should I spend with my wife? Well, I think you should spend a lot of time with your wife. It should be intentional. It should be to be known and to know, to love, to serve. So definitely you need to spend time with. If you look biblically for an answer, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, often misquoted in the last few years, but clearly they're a passion. As you see the day approaching, it needs to be all the more. Hebrews 10, it's this, don't forsake the habit of meeting together. In fact, increase that habit. It's actually not, they're talking about Sunday morning, although it includes Sunday morning in there. So I think there needs to be a commitment and a pattern and an ever-increasing pattern as we see the world getting worse and worse. Now, let me say also, you want to be living on mission. You want to be in the world, but not of the world. And one of the ways you do that is a healthy relationship with people in the church. So I definitely think you have to balance your life. I don't think you want to program in these things so richly that you have no other time to reach people, no other time to minister to your family or to work. I also think that it needs to be a priority and a delight. And so I'm not giving you a definitive answer other than to say, I think you need to be committed to Sunday mornings or whatever day your church gathers. If you're someone else listening to this, I think you should be committed to prayer meetings. I think you should be committed to a growth group. So there we're at 3-4 hours. And I definitely think you should be engaged and encouraging one another throughout the week. So, you know, if I know that, Sam, you've had a hard day, then send you a text, give you a phone call. Those sorts of things are just part of body life. If sharing life together means, which is what, again, going back to what the word koinonia means, we're sharing life together. When you struggle, I struggle with you. If you need me, I'm there. If I need you, you're there with me. So there's going to be, it's going to ebb and flow, but there's going to be times where your life is filled with people that you need to be ministering to or need to be ministering to you in the church. Probably there's going to be other times when it's not as much. So I just think it needs to be a priority to love God and to love his people, to serve God and to serve his people, to see yourself as an ambassador and intentionally engage in those things, not to the detriment of the mission God's placed you on in your community and not to the detriment of your family, but definitely to the delight of your soul as you seek to glorify God.
That is valuable, and it takes wisdom to know how to balance life at times and time management. But I'd love to talk a little bit more about church hurt or maybe relationships that have happened. There already is some damage done. We did not get along. We disagreed. Maybe there was sin involved.
You're not talking about you and I there, Sam.
Nope. Good. There's no hurt
I
between us.
I always agree with you. So.
What advice would you give to somebody who's experienced this church hurt? And how do you respond when somebody hurts you in the church?
Those are great questions, and they're super important to answer because we live in a very sensitive society, and it's easy to be hurt, and unfortunately, it's easy to hurt. Jerry Bridges, who's probably my favorite guy on fellowship, he's my favorite guy on almost everything, but he reminds us that the church is filled with justified sinners who still sin, porcupines, as I have said. And there needs to be a realism when you engage with people that you will get hurt. People are people, and often we're oversensitive. So let me before I answer your question as clearly as I can, let me just offer two encouragements to you if you've been hurt. First, be humble. And realize that often you are the cause of other people's hurt as well, all of us. So be sensitive, accept responsibility. Don't be self-centered and it's always somebody else's fault. Secondly, I would say I do a lot of counseling with other churches, a lot of help with other churches where there's conflict. And almost always there's misunderstanding at the very core of the conflict. So try really hard to slow down and avoid judging others from your point of view. Try to see their point of view and go slow. I think often then pain is minimized. Doesn't mean it disappears, but it's minimized. I have seen some people who have this long list of wrongs, and I go through them, and you go through, and you go, okay, so 98% of them are misunderstandings. So just go slow, be humble if you've been deeply hurt. But sometimes those hurts are justified. So I would say, make sure that you talk to somebody you trust, work it through. If there's pains that need to be repented of and wronged, walk that through. I think church discipline and pursuit of holiness is important. Do it humbly, because often it's going to include you having to do those things. But righteousness is worth pursuing in relationship. So remember that if you've been wronged, go take that humble approach. But if it's something that's true, chase it down. There are times where people need to be reminded of the fact that we need to be humble and prefer one another's and pursue that. So if you are now, you're listening to this and you go, yeah, I've felt deep pain in this church, in our church family, then I would say, finally, someone you trust, grab one of your elders, pray with them, and maybe they'll correct you. Or maybe they'll say, yeah, I affirm that, and let's go see that person, and let's pray together. That there's a process by which we work those things out. It's in Matthew 18. Some people know that as church discipline. I don't know. I'd prefer to call it church restoration. But walk it out, because it's worth it to pursue that. You can almost always tell how somebody's going to view the church they're in by how they viewed the last church they were in. And if you're a person that's constantly going around getting hurt and bitter and broken, then I would say stop. Go through those two steps I told you, like the humility of realizing that you're part of the problem and then realizing the misunderstanding. And then come see me or come see someone you trust and you know loves you and loves God and help you then walk through this process. So I think it's real. I think church hurt is real. I think there's awful things that can happen in churches. So don't allow for those things to continue by running, and don't be hurt by things that aren't real by not being humble and pursuing a self-understanding. So address them with yourself first and then with some help, and work through them so that you can be a healthy part of the church and a healthy part of the bride of Christ and live in that partnership on mission in the world, but not of the world, to the praise of his glorious grace.
I love that. But part of my mind went to, if maybe there has been restoration that's happened, what does that relationship look like now? Does it have to be good friends again? What does that look like?
No. So we're not called in reconciliation to be best friends with everyone. What we are called to be, if the people we know love Jesus, is to be partners in the gospel, to have fellowship. So I think sometimes, and it depends on the situation, Sam, so it's a large question, but I've had church conflict with people who we've been reconciled, and then they've come back and said, you know, we want to carry on in a best friend relationship, and my answer has been no, I don't trust you, and there's a trust that needs to be rebuilt. So I think what we have to realize is that we are walking this walk together. Jesus is the most important relationship that we have. His mission is way more important than my feelings. And as we walk that out, there's going to be a process by which we restore relationships. And sometimes, if the offense is really serious, and we could walk through some of those, but sometimes the relationship can't be restored to that level. You can offer forgiveness, but the relationship can't be restored. So I do think that in a church, there either needs to be, if it's that serious, a public rebuke if you're an elder, so 1 Timothy 5, or a very clear parameters of restoration. And in that restoration, an understanding that you need to forgive, but forgiveness does not necessarily mean you need to be friends. I mean, you look at our church, probably 1,100 people that would claim this church as home. How many of those can you be really good friends with? I hope there's fellowship that's intertwined in all of those. But I'm not best friends with everyone. And every now and then I get embarrassed.
You're close, though.
Well, every now and then I get embarrassed because somebody will stop me in Costco and I have no clue who they are.
It's always Costco. It's a dangerous place.
Oh, Costco. You should never go to Costco if you're a pastor. And you go, Pastor Rob, we love you. We've been at church, you know, 3 years and we'd like to have a conversation. And I'm going, I've never seen this person. So I think, especially in a family our size, a spiritual family our size, you don't have to be best friends, but you should work through your own brokenness and bitterness. You should approach it in a Christ-like manner, and you should seek a restoration of that first love, devotion, partnership in community with the help of those around you. And if you feel like you're going, oh man, I've tried, but I just can't. Again, I would say grab a pastor you trust, an elder you trust, and pray through it, because it will, if you're filled with bitterness, break your relationship with Jesus in terms of that intimacy. And if it's something that you feel unsafe or one of those things, I would say, man, build the boundaries and we'll help you do it. Mm-hmm. So it just really depends on what you're talking about. But no, you don't have to be best friends.
I love that. And let's be a church who pursues unity with passion. I'd love for you to touch on, and we'll close here, maybe those in the church who struggle with social anxiety. This is a age where this is very common. I, as my role in the church, work with youth, and this is a common theme that comes up. If you are somebody with social anxiety, what does this whole concept of community and fellowship look like?
That's again, fresh for me, but I think an essential question, because so many are struggling with it or think they are struggling with it. And I think it's real. And I think post-COVID, it's probably even worse. And I think it's going to get worse because we are separating out of real relationships and then creating a fear or an anxiety for those real relationships. So I think I would say, first of all, to realize, if you're someone who struggles with social anxiety, depending on how you define it, to realize that God loves you and God wants you to be in relationship with others. And so to take the steps, the baby steps, to acquire those relationships. Fellowship doesn't require that you're extroverted. It requires that you're present and seeking God's face with others who love him. So if you're socially anxious, take slow baby steps. I would say this to anyone who's struggling with any one of these sorts of things. Obey, choose obedience, and then give yourself a ton of grace as you pursue it. Don't be satisfied with just claiming, okay, I have the struggle, therefore I don't have to obey the Bible. Mm. Pursue community, but do so in a gentle, safe environment that we'll try to create for you, and then start to take those steps. And I think what you'll find, at least what I've seen in those who struggle with this, who are taking these kind of steps, I think you'll discover that it gets easier and you'll get further along in the intimacy. And it might look different for you than it looks for others, but you can have obedience to this call to community, this call to fellowship. And you'll discover, I think, in it that there's a lot of other people struggling with this. And I think once you get healthier and healthier and healthier, you'll be one of the people that can reach back and love those who are also struggling with this. And I know someone was sharing with me their own struggles, an older person, so older people struggle with this as well. And they were starting to take the steps of obedience, and they found such a freedom and a joy, and then such a calling to help others that were in that same struggle. So maybe God is helping you in your struggles to understand deeply what others are going through, so that as he guides you to health through his family, you can be a guide for others.
I love that. And what a great close for us as we see our pursuit of holiness and how that builds up the church. And so my call for us this week, if you are not in a growth group, talk to Ken. Talk to Ken Bain. That's a great application for anybody.
But his phone number is.
But talk to Ken Bain. Get plugged into a growth group. Let's practice as well as a church, and let's be a church united around not the things of the world or politics or convictions, but a church that is passionate about advancing the gospel and his kingdom.
Yeah, united around Jesus, his word, and passion to share his word with others. Love it. Thanks, Sam. Hey, you did a great job filling in.
Thank you. My joy.